Do you remember when we were kids having show-and-tell time in school? When you brought in some trinket or doodad from home and got to show it off and tell your classmates why you really liked this neat thing. Your best marble, or your prettiest hair ribbon, or a picture of your cat or dog, the stone you found out by the creek. Or maybe as a parent, you had those last-minute panics over breakfast. Mom, I need something for show-and-tell today. Our faith practice is a bit like show-and-tell time. Or perhaps it's better expressed as tell and show. The gospel writers make clear the expectation that we not only say what we believe, but we display it in our daily living. The tell and show in this gospel reading for today takes place in the temple in Jerusalem during what we call Holy Week. Jesus and his followers are in the city to celebrate the Passover. But make no mistake, this setup in this reading is a political one. And now, if you've been following along in worship these last few Sundays, you are feeling the tension rising in Jesus' Jerusalem of the first century. Jesus arrived just recently to the crowds shouting and chanting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," what we call Palm Sunday. That word Hosanna equates to save us. And the title Son of David is a title that people associated with the long-predicted Messiah. Now the Pharisees and the teachers and the scribes and the elders have all heard those shouts, those words that come from the prophets of Scripture and herald the Savior of God's people. These Jewish leaders have heard the crowds hailing this carpenter from Galilee as their leader, and this makes them uncomfortable. Not just because Jesus poses a threat to the status quo of temple leadership, but also because calling Jesus the Savior stands in direct opposition to Caesar and the Roman Empire. And the temple leadership has enough trouble with the Romans as it is. The Romans are the occupying force in the land God has given them. And tax collectors like Matthew the disciple are routinely pushed out of Jewish community because they are seen as colluding with the enemy. Jesus has been vocal in his rebuke of temple leadership all along, more so in the days leading up to this particular face-off. He's compared them to faithless stewards, hinted broadly that there are consequences to their actions. And now the Pharisees have joined forces with the Herodians in a plot to trap Jesus in his own words. The political machinations grow more complex. King Herod is Jewish by birth, appointed by the Roman emperor to govern the region of Palestine, but he's a puppet ruler. The Herodians are his supporters, and Herod is allied with Rome, and the Pharisees would like to see Rome ousted and their homeland returned to Jewish leadership, and these two opposing groups are now joining forces with the hope that they can stop Jesus once and for all with a question that will reveal his political sentiments. And once again, Jesus eludes them. They start with flattery, which they should know doesn't get them anywhere with Jesus. "We know you're a man of integrity and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth, so should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Because if he answers yes, they can accuse him of colluding with the Romans, and if he answers no, they can accuse him of subversion against the empire. And instead, he answers the challenge with a question of his own. He says, "First, show me the coin." Now remember, he and the Pharisees and the Herodians are standing in the temple. And the law of Moses forbids idolatry, forbids making graven images and worshiping them. Jesus isn't carrying a coin with anybody else's image on it, but they are. And whose image is on this coin? Caesar. And the inscription on the coin reads, and I'm translating, "Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus." Caesar, son of God. But what sort of son, emissary, representative was he? And whose image did he, Caesar, bear. Tiberius Caesar was surrounded with drama and sorrow for much of his life. Tiberius' father supported Mark Antony after the assassination of Julius Caesar. And then Julius Caesar's grandnephew Augustus defeated Mark Antony. So Tiberius's family became fugitives and lived in exile for a time. His father died when he was 9 years old. He and his brothers were educated and trained in military matters. And then Augustus, from whom his family had fled, eventually became his mentor and married him to the daughter of Augustus's son-in-law. Tiberius had great military success, and then Augustus dissolved his marriage in a political maneuver, leaving Tiberius bereft. Decades passed, decades before Augustus would name Tiberius to be his successor, and in the last years of his reign as Caesar, he became cruel and tyrannical. When Jesus points to the image of Tiberius Caesar on the coin, and to the title Son of God, it is to this cruel, bitter tyrant nearing the end of his life that Jesus speaks. What belongs to this Caesar? What is owed to this man who calls himself the Son of God but looks nothing like the God we know and worship? Of course, the other half of Jesus' sentence asks us to consider what it is we owe to God. God who says through the prophet Isaiah, "I am the Lord and there is no other. I form the light and create the darkness." God, who the psalmist proclaims, made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in it, the fields, the trees, all of creation. God, who created us, all of us humans, from the dust of the earth, from the Adama in the Hebrew, and then breathed into us the breath of life, and the human Adam was born from the Adama and made in the image and the likeness of God. We worship the God who gives us life and purpose, not a human being who causes death and destruction and is himself subject to death. God gives us everything we need to live. The creation story says God gave the plants of the earth and the fruit of the trees and the grains of the field to humans for food. And God gave the creatures of the earth to human stewardship, to partner in caring for the earth and growing food and for companionship. And God gave stewardship of all the creation into the care of humans. Stewardship, not ownership. Everything we have, we are holding in trust for the Creator. Our charge is to manage it to the best of our ability. Our guidelines for that creation, stewardship, if you will, are the commandments to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbors. In other words, our commandments are to show, not just to tell. In this time and place, no different really from Jesus' time and place, how do we balance love for God and love for neighbor and giving to God what is God's and giving to Caesar what is Caesar's? The earth is a big place with 7.8 billion people living on it and a lot of needs to care for. Do we view our payment of taxes as an act of loving our neighbors because we know some of our tax dollars support programs that supplement care for low-income families, the sick, the elderly, and those unable to work? Do we hold our leaders accountable when too much of our tax dollars are spent extravagantly or on causes that do not align with stewardship of God's people or God's creation? Do we side with the poor when the economic structure of our nation keeps them impoverished while allowing millionaires to flourish? Do we stand with victims when a bully attacks? I'm looking at you, Russia, and your war with Ukraine. Do we stand with the civilians of Israel and the residents of the Gaza Strip as war is devastating their region? Do we support those agencies and nations trying to broker a peace agreement or to bring needed water and food and medical supplies to those in the war zone? Because if we are really being good stewards of all God's people, I think we must both show and tell what we believe. We must oppose war. We must oppose civilian casualties and support a nation's need and ability to defend itself, and also seek peaceable settlements that respect the needs and rights of all God's children to have basic food and water and medicine and shelter and safety. If we are being good stewards of all God's people, I think we must not only have a heart for the poor, but open our pocketbooks as well as our eyes to see that everyone has what they need. The God we worship placed enough resources on this planet for everyone here to live. Nobody should be dying for a lack of food, or lack of water, or lack of medicine, or lack of love. As lovers of God, meeting those human needs is part of our calling. As children of God, we must both tell and show our love. This time of year, many churches conduct their annual stewardship campaigns. If you're not familiar with the concept, it's that opportunity to put in writing your financial commitment to the church as a reflection of your commitment to God and our work in the world on God's behalf. It's also a great help in budgeting. But this church, in all of my years here, has never felt the need to ask you to put your commitment in writing. But when passages such as this one come along, passages which invite us to give thoughtful, prayerful consideration to how we would answer the question, what belongs to God, it becomes an opportunity to talk about stewardship, our stewardship, of the resources God has entrusted to our care. The Pharisees and the Herodians were amazed at Jesus' answer. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. How do you tell the world what God means in your life? How do you show God your love? Whose image do you bear? Whose coin do you carry? Amen.